I give thanks to God for the opportunity to participate in this happy event. I have been looking forward from the moment that I received my invitation, but I am quite sure that the members of Rose Hill Presbyterian Church have been looking forward to it with even more anticipation. If you picked it up in the reading of our scripture tonight, the prophet Jeremiah was looking forward to tonight. Prophet Jeremiah lived in a day where he watched a nation that he loved dearly, wept over frequently, went from the hopeful days in which he came to prophesy, the days of good King Josiah, to a descent that ended in the destruction of their city, the destruction of their temple, its despoiling, and the carrying away of much of the population into exile. So we look into the book of the prophet Jeremiah. While it was a guilt to be shared with all the nation, it was especially a guilt to be borne by the leaders of that nation. Indeed, in chapter 2, before the reading which we have here tonight, he had lamented over the failure of leadership across the board, but especially in the three major areas for the protection of the nation: that of the priests, that of the rulers, and that of the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 2, he says, "The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds," pastors, a word that may be used for rulers in general, leaders in general, here in this context, particularly the political, the monarchy, "the shepherds transgressed against me, the prophets prophesied by Baal, and went after things that do not profit." In the 10th chapter of our prophecy, and in the 23rd verse, he tells us, "I know, O Lord, that the way of a man is not in himself, and that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." One of the more memorable statements of the depravity that is within us all, and therefore the hope that if there's going to be a change, it must be from God himself. It is not within us so to do. And indeed, here too, in this chapter, lamenting the failure of those who have been in leadership, but marking out the fact that our hope can only come from God. And in the passage which has been read to us for our scripture tonight, we see that Jeremiah had such a hope, and that hope is that God himself will give faithful shepherds to his church. The 15th verse of the 3rd chapter, looking forward to that day when God will have mercy, when God will again deal with his people in faithfulness after they have been unfaithful to him, that God will give faithful shepherds to his people. People who, rulers, prophets, priests, pastors, who will feed them on wisdom and on understanding. And how such a gift has been given to you and Dr. Max Roglin. I have known him as a colleague, my Old Testament colleague at Erskine Seminary for many years now. He has been an incredible blessing to our seminary and to the building up of the ministry. His dear wife, Laura, his lovely family, children have been such a blessing to us. I am sure they are a blessing to this church. So the prophet Jeremiah has been looking forward to this day. He would have seen it as one of the gifts of the new covenant. He would have seen it as a gift of a merciful God who deals with his people in blessing them with faithful shepherds. As we contemplate that tonight, let's ask the Lord's help in prayer as we give him our thanks. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how we pray that as your word is opened this evening, our hearts would be open to receive it. And so we pray that you will, by the Spirit who gave us these words, speak to us afresh, and show us, O Lord our God, the way that you have for your church, Guide and direct us in that way, that we may live to the honor and glory of your name. Amen. In this particular passage, you see that in Jeremiah's day, they could look back upon the failure of the northern kingdom. There had been a split in the people of God going back to the days just after Solomon's death, when northern and southern kingdoms departed from one another. The northern kingdom immediately went into idolatry, and never did a good king reign upon their throne. God sent them faithful prophets, but that kingdom was doomed from its very beginning. They had turned swiftly and they had turned fully away from the Lord their God. And already by Jeremiah's day, they had been carried away into exile. One would have thought, Jeremiah thought, that faithless Judah might have learned from that example. But sad to say, already in his prophecy, he is revealing to us that they did not. Faithless Judah did not learn the example of faithless Israel. And so Judah had also turned away from the Lord. And Jeremiah would live to see the end of his kingdom. It would be a long time. He would prophesy 40 years before it would come to pass. Not an easy road for that prophet. Indeed, this prophecy is somewhat unique among those that have been left to us by the great prophets that God sent, because Jeremiah shares so much of his personal struggles through that period of time. Chapters 11 to 20 contain what have been called the Confessions of Jeremiah, perhaps better known as the Lamentations of Jeremiah, though of course that would confuse us with the Book of Lamentations. But these were his personal lamentations, the struggles of the ministry. How he had hoped for something so much better for his people and for his time. But as we see in the chapter that we've read, the people turned to God only with their faces during his day. It had been a hypocritical revival, if we might call it that, under King Josiah. Here was a good and faithful king who sought to turn his people back. And outwardly, it seemed that the nation had indeed turned. Of course, that turned out to be because Josiah was prepared to send a Gestapo out there to enforce it. But immediately the good king died. They returned to their faithless ways. They had not returned in sincerity of heart. Jeremiah would therefore have to predict their downfall. And for 10 years he faithfully did so. But it didn't come. For another 10 years he faithfully did so. And it didn't come. And for another 10 years he faithfully did so. And it didn't come. And through that period of time, he was often the object of mocking and scorn by his people. A man who could threaten, but not a man whose threats came to pass. So he prophesied another 10 years. And then it did come to pass. And the nation came to an end. City destroyed. Its temple destroyed, and its ark carried to who knows where. In the day that God deals again with his people in mercy, Jeremiah says he will gather them from the places to which they have been scattered. Indeed, people who had been scattered from the northern kingdom throughout the Assyrian Empire, people who had been scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire, God is going to bring them back from those countries. He is going to restore his people to the land and, more importantly, to himself. And in the day of his mercy, he is going to give them shepherds who will feed them upon wisdom and understanding. People who will speak faithfully God's Torah, his instruction, his word of truth. And as the people receive that word of truth, they will be built up to be the people of God. The Apostle Paul speaks of this day in the 4th chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. When Christ ascended on high, he said he gave gifts to men. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And that as the people of God engage in that ministry, being faithfully shepherded by those whom God has gifted to speak forth his word, to live that word in the life of the church, and the church will come together, and each part of the body of Christ will then be equipped to do his or her part within the body. And as that takes place, Paul says, when each part is doing its part, then the body builds itself up in love. And that body, which is built up in love, Paul has said in the second chapter of Ephesians, will become the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Jeremiah was looking to that very same consequence with the faithful ministry of the word. He would give shepherds after his own heart. And when that takes place in the life of the people of God, when they have been well fed on knowledge and understanding in the things of God, he says, and then when you have multiplied and increased in the land, people will no longer say, where is the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He says, in that day it will not come to mind or be remembered or missed, and it'll never be made again. It's hard to imagine that such a precious object, which had spoken so forcefully to the people of God's presence in their midst, would not even be missed when it was gone. That box, not a big one, had been the most sacred object among the people of Israel. It, more than anything else that God had given in all of the tabernacles, spoke of the presence of God. God was going to dwell in the midst of his people from the time of Sinai. They were to bring their precious gifts and come and lay them at the feet of those whom God's Spirit had equipped, Bezalel and Aholiab, and they would carry out the blueprints that God had given to Moses upon the mountain, and they would construct a tabernacle, which would be the house of God. It would be the place where God lived in the midst of his people. And God would dwell there. And indeed, when it was time for the people to march, when they had to leave Sinai and to go forward into the wilderness, marching to that resting place in the land of Canaan, then that tabernacle would be all packed up carefully to be carried by God's appointed people, the Levites, and the Ark of the Covenant of God would go before them. It marked God's presence in their midst. And so in the day when God's house would be gone and the Ark would be carried away to who knows where, probably not in some army warehouse as had been suggested in Raiders of the Lost Ark, God would have moved out of his house and left his people. The prophet Ezekiel had pictured that in quite a dramatic way of how the glory of God, which had come to fill the house of God built by Solomon, just as he had filled the tabernacle built in Moses' day, Ezekiel would see that glory of God depart from his dwelling place in the Holy of Holies, move to the threshold of the temple, then move to the gate of the city, and then be gone to the mountains. God was going to leave his people. And so it was that the city would then fall. Now, what we had in the destruction of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day was the reverse of Psalm 46. Psalm 46 tells us that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake with its swelling. Why would we not fear when it seems the earth is coming apart at its seams? Because God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. Well, in Jeremiah's day, in Ezekiel's day, God was not in the midst of her. She had chosen her sins. She had failed to learn from the example of the northern kingdom, and God departed. They didn't want anything to do with God. God gave them what they wanted. And when he left, the Babylonians came in, and all was carried off. but in the day of God's mercy, when the shepherds come who will feed them on knowledge and understanding, they will not miss that ark, because God is going to make the whole of that city his dwelling place. That ark, which had been somewhat removed from the people, back in the Holy of Holies, where only a high priest could go, and he but once a year, that whole distance between God and his people was now going to be removed. The curtain, as it were, would be opened, and God would meet with his people. And so Jeremiah is looking forward to that day when there will be no separation between God and his people, that he will come and dwell in the midst of them unveiled. That's why they will not miss the ark, because Jerusalem itself will be called his throne. Verse 17, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. They shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for heritage. The whole of the city would become the dwelling place of God, and it would become a magnet for the nations. You know, that is lived out in our day in many ways. When people come together and are fed by the Word of God, when it is received by faith and lived out in their lives, God dwells in the midst of them. And when God dwells in the midst of his people, it draws others, because God is drawing others to himself. God's plan is for all the nations to be gathered together to him. And he is using his people so to do. He builds up his people through the preaching of his word, the teaching of his word. And as the people of God live out the word, they become the dwelling place of God in the world. And as they do so, then through them, God begins to draw the people of the nations from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. And you have the opportunity here at Rose Hill to be such a tool in the hand of God. That as God has been pleased to bless you with a shepherd who can feed you on knowledge and understanding from the Word of God, God is setting before you the opportunity to be the dwelling place of God in ever-increasing ways. As more and more you receive that Word and live it out faithfully, God will be pleased to make this the drawing place for the nations, where God's people, being called from the far north or the far east or the west or the south, will come home to God here in this place, where God dwells in the midst of his people, where he shepherds his people through the shepherds that he has given. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, how we stand amazed at your mercy, that faithless Israel and faithless Judah should once again be gathered, that you would have mercy upon the people of your choosing. And how we are even more amazed that your mercy should then be extended to the nations, which, like Israel and Judah, had gone so far away. And yet you are so pleased to call us to yourself, not just forgiving us our sins and sparing us of punishment, but calling us into fellowship with yourself, indeed dwelling in our midst, making our gatherings your own tabernacle and temple. And O Lord our God, as we gather together tonight, we join our hearts to pray for that blessing to be poured out upon this place. We thank you that you have preserved this church through many years, that you have kept them in your love and care, that again you have blessed them with one who can preach and teach according to your word, who will be faithful in building them up. O Lord, we pray that you will be pleased to come in great power, refreshing this people, strengthening them, increasing their witness and outreach to the honor and glory of your name. For we ask it through Christ our Savior. Amen.